Amen.
Hey, amen. Give God a praise clap. He is a good God. Thank you for leading this morning, guys. You did a great job. Well, Christmas time is a-coming. It's coming. Christmas is coming. I had a great-grandfather that his favorite song in the whole world was Christmas time is coming, Christmas time is coming. Nobody knows that song, you know, but it's okay. But we begin today, the first Sunday of Advent, preparing us for the Christmas season, talking about hope, that Jesus brings us hope, that when he came to this earth 2,000 years ago, that he brought us hope. As we begin the Christmas season, I want to encourage you to be in prayer about our Christmas offering. Every year we do a Christmas offering, and 100% of that offering leaves Life Community Church. We don't keep a dime of it. And it's the one thing that I never have any reservations about challenging people to give to it, because it's not for us, but it's to bless, and we send that out in four different ways. We have we help international missionaries. We, a quarter of it goes to international missionaries. Another quarter goes to the North American Mission Board, which helps church planters all across the United States. Another quarter is going to go to Sunrise Children's Services, which helps with foster and adoption care. It's one of our Southern Baptist entities. And by the way, on the 17th, we are going to be celebrating Orphan Sunday here at our church, which will be a great time as part of the Christmas season. So don't forget about that. And then the other quarter of our offering, now listen, this is really cool. Are you ready? I'm really excited about this. Is going to help a Habitat for Humanity home right here in our city. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that cool? So our Christmas offering this year is it's going to have a local all the way from Owensboro to Nepal. I mean, it's going to be absolutely amazing how God's going to do that. So you be in prayer about what you and your family are going to be giving this Christmas season for our Christmas offering. You know, one thing that when Christmas time comes, you can go ahead and bank on it that the kids get excited. Do you all have any excited kids yet in your house? All right. One of the surefire things that's going to be asked this Christmas is this: what do you want for Christmas? And you are going to get no shortage of response to that. Am I right? If you have kids, they have already prepared their list. They know exactly what they want for Christmas. They're going to tell you what they want for Christmas. So, for example, I know that a Hatchimal apparently is wanted in my house for Christmas, whatever that is, all right? And I know that kids, and here's what will happen. They will ask for that. And then they will start paying attention to the boxes that are underneath the tree. And they're going to be kind of like sizing it up and looking at it. And they're going to be saying, hey, I hope whatever is in this box is what I asked for Christmas. Now, for me, I have a little bit of a different hope around Christmas time. It's a little bit of a different hope. Every year, a new Star Wars movie comes out. And I hope that this one's better this year. And so my hope, selfishly, as a pastor, is that the new Star Wars movie will be as good as the originals. And but sadly, I don't know if that's going to happen or not, because it doesn't get much better than Episode 4, which is appropriately titled what? Help me here, nerds in the house. A New Hope. And one of the classic scenes in that movie is when Obi-Wan Kenobi is they take R2-D2, you know, to Obi-Wan Kenobi's little hut, and Princess Leia appears in the hologram. And you remember what she says? Help me here, nerds in the house. She says what? Help me, Obi-Wan Kenobi. You are my only hope. You know that, right? You're my only hope. Well, this Christmas season, some of the kids in your house, parents, you are their only hope for the junk they want for Christmas. Did you know that? Help me, Mom and Dad. You are my only hope for a Hatchimal this year, you know? I mean, that is, so understand that they have some only hopes, and it's probably you is their hope. Wouldn't it be great that as the older we got, our hopes stayed that simple? Just that simple. You know, as we get older, our hopes take on such a more complex, dynamic way, do they not? You know, for some of us, it's not a little toy that we're hoping for. We're hoping just to pay the light bill by the end of the year. Or we're hoping not for a mighty meal on the table, but we're hoping for just something to eat. You know, hopes take on a very different dynamic and complex the older that we get. For some of us, our hopes as adults are, we're hoping that that dumb decision we made doesn't come back to haunt us. And we're hoping that that dumb decision doesn't rob from the future. That's one hope that we have. Some of us, we hope that just we can have some peace in our family, that the chaos and the turmoil could just go away just for a little bit, and we hope that we can get through a Christmas without an elbow being flung in somebody's face, you know? Or maybe we hope that this guilt and this shame over sin that we've committed could be lifted off of me, that there could be some relief from me. You know, I think if we boil it down, I think all of us in this room wants a little bit of hope at Christmas. We want some hope for the future. We want some hope for some stability in our family. We want some hope for just redemption, forgiveness, guilt being taken off of us. We just want some hope. You know, the Jews were longing for hope. When you read in the Bible, all through the Old Testament, there was prophecies given that the Messiah was coming, and he was going to be a person that would be from Israel, and he was also going to be a man from the line of David, and he would fulfill the promise, you know, like Nicole and Dennis read earlier about the Abraham promise of the nation being blessed. You know, they longed for that. They longed for this man that would come that would fulfill the blessing of Abraham, that would multiply the Jewish nation. And they also longed for the blessing of David. See, David had a promise to him too that there would always be somebody sitting on the throne of David. And they longed for the day that this guy would come, the Messiah would come, and he would fulfill the promise of the Jewish nation becoming like numerous as the sand on the shore and the stars in the sky, and that the David promised that there would be a king on the throne. And they longed for that. They hoped for this salvation, this hope, this help in the Messiah. I want you to take your Bibles this morning, because this is really where the Christmas story starts. And I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. This is a chapter in the Bible that, and many other chapters that are like this, you are tempted to skip over. You're tempted to just kind of get through that and get over it. But my grandpa used to say, and I think he was right, that every therefore is there for a reason. Did you know that, church? And especially when you get back to what we just came out of, the 40 days in the Word, I'm telling you, there's nothing in the Bible by accident. Nothing in the Scripture is by accident. So when you look at the genealogies, they may not seem that exciting to you. They may not seem that, you know, jumping out, this is the Christmas story. But you got to remember, the Jews, they were waiting for this Messiah. And they wanted to know that this Messiah that was coming, that he had to have some credentials. The genealogies were there to show the Jews that this Jesus could be trusted. Now, we're going to do something that I had never done until today. I'm going to preach a genealogy to you this morning. And everybody says, yay. All right? So let's just look at it. I want you to notice right out of the bat, all right, a few things about the genealogy. If you have a Bible in front of you, it may be divided into three sections. That's not by accident. Three portions of this genealogy are representative of different times. There's the time of Abraham, the time of the kings, and the time of the exile. So it's very important to note right off the bat that Matthew is grouping the genealogy in three distinct time periods. Now, again, they were longing for somebody from the throne of David. Now, I'm not going to bore you with this, but I just think it's too cool for me not to tell you. If you were to assign a numerical value, like a number, to each of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet, for example, A would equal 1, B would equal 2. In Hebrew, it would be Aleph equals 1, Bet equals 2, Aleph Bet Vet equals 3. If you were to do that, okay, then what would happen if you took the name David and you add it, like if each letter, y'all follow me on this, had a numerical value, and you added the numbers to that, to the David, what would happen? That would equal the number 14. Now, that may not seem like very much to you, but what Matthew does, he lays out 14 generations so the Jews could memorize this and remember that when they got to the end, they were looking for somebody that was of the line of who? David, 14. Let's read it. An account of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. So this guy is going to answer the promise of the David covenant. And the son of Abraham, he's going to be the answer to the Abrahamic covenant. Now listen, Abraham fathered Isaac. Isaac fathered Jacob. Jacob fathered Judah and his brothers. Judah fathered Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Aram. Aram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz by Rahab. Boaz fathered Obed by Ruth. Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered King David. This is the time before the kings. This is from Abraham to Moses to Joshua before the kings came. The second section comes where the kings are now in place. David fathered Solomon by Uriah's wife. Solomon fathered Rehoboam. Rehoboam fathered Abijah. Abijah fathered Asa. Asa fathered Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat fathered Joram. Joram fathered Uzziah. Uzziah fathered Jotham. Jotham fathered Ahaz. Ahaz fathered Hezekiah. Hezekiah fathered Manasseh. Manasseh fathered Amon. Amon fathered Josiah. And Josiah fathered Jehoiakim and his brothers at the time of the exile of Babylon. The second section. These are the kings of Israel. And it lasts from the great king, the greatest king, David, to when they lost the kingdom. When the kingdom fell apart and Babylon came and destroyed them, and they were exiled. They were taken to Babylon and the kingdom fell. And can't you imagine when the promise is that God will always have somebody sitting on the throne of David, and you get down there to Jehoiakim, and then he's done, and there's no king anymore? And now the Jewish people are back in slavery just like they were in Egypt, but now they're in Babylon. Can you imagine the despair, the questioning of God's word? What happened? What went wrong? Then you pick up the third section where they're in Babylon and they're being released. After the exile to Babylon, Jehoiakim fathered Shealtiel. Shealtiel fathered Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel fathered Abiud. Abiud fathered Eliakim. Eliakim fathered Azor. Azor fathered Zadok. Zadok fathered Akim. Akim fathered Elihud. Elihud fathered Eleazar. Eleazar fathered Mathan. And Mathan fathered Jacob. And if you were to walk in right now and not know it, you would have thought I just spoke in tongues this morning. And now look what happens, all right? Mathan fathered Jacob. And Jacob fathered who, church? Joseph. Now listen. And Joseph was the husband of Mary. It doesn't say that Joseph fathered Jesus. It says Joseph was the husband of Mary, who gave birth to Jesus, who is called Christ, the answer to the Abraham covenant, and the answer to the David covenant. Now, as exciting as you just love genealogies, I don't think you got excited enough about them. So to help you learn the genealogy of Jesus, I've asked Brother Ryan to come and to help us learn it a little bit more today.
Abraham had Isaac, Isaac he had Jacob, Jacob he had Judah and his kin. Then Perez and Zerah came from Judah's woman Tamar, Perez he brought Hezron up and then came Aram, then Amminadab, then Nahshon, who was then the dad of Salmon, who with Rahab fathered Boaz. Ruth she married Boaz, who had Obed, who had Jesse. Jesse, he had David, who we know as king. David, he had Solomon by dead Uriah's wife. Solomon, well, you all know him. He had good old Rehoboam, followed by Abijah and Asa.
Asa had Jehoshaphat, had Joram, had Uzziah, who had Jotham, then Ahaz, then Hezekiah. Followed by Manasseh, who had Amon, who was a man who was father of a good boy named Josiah, who then fathered Jehoiakim, who caused the Babylonian captivity because he was a liar. Then he had Shealtiel, who begat Zerubbabel, who had Abiud, who had Eliakim. Eliakim had Azor, who had Zadok, who had Achim. Achim was the father of Eliathan. He had Eleazar, who had Nathan, who had Jacob. Now listen very closely, I don't want to sing this twice. Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, the mother of Christ.
Woo! Now, you know the genealogy, right? You know the genealogy, right? You got it. Thank you, Ryan. You know the genealogy. Well, as we study that, the Jews were hoping that the Messiah would be the answer. But before they would believe in him, he had to have the credentials. Today, in order for you, I understand that you struggle putting your hope in Jesus when people have let you down and struggled. But what I want to show you today is the same thing that Matthew showed his audience, that Jesus is credentialed for you to put your hope in. He is credentialed for you to have hope in him. The big idea today is this: I will put my hope in King Jesus. I will put my hope, my dreams, my expectations into King Jesus. And here's why. I put my hope into King Jesus because King Jesus is my hope for the future. He's my hope for the future. Now, look back at the genealogy. The very first thing, remember verse 1? He is Jesus the Christ. He is the son of David, the son of Abraham. Remember the two promises. The Abraham promise that the nations would be blessed. The David promise that there would always be a king on the throne. The first section of the genealogy, this is pre-king. This is all the pre-kings. This is when Abraham is just an old dude and God calls him to start a family, and he starts a family, and throughout that whole process, they get bigger, they go down to Egypt, and the promise is that they will have land, they will be a numerous bunch, but Abraham never sees that. He has a promise that his descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the shore. But many in that generation never saw it. Joshua led them into the promised land. He conquered the promised land. We're going to hear all about that in the new year and Joshua going forward. But he never saw the full scope. But yet, as they wondered about the future, the promised Messiah, son of David, son of Abraham, the king, he would be a man that the future would hinge on, that the ultimate promise of the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore would be fulfilled. It would be in Jesus. Well, how did that happen? Well, many years later, at Bethlehem, Jesus Christ would be born. He would be of the lineage of Abraham. He would be of the line of Abraham. And he would walk this earth. He would grow up. He was God in flesh. And Jesus Christ would come. He would teach and preach the kingdom of God. He would tell us to repent. And then he went to the cross, to die on the cross, to suffer and bleed on the cross for our mistakes, our sins. He died on the cross for us. And he rose again. Now, all of those that believe in Jesus and have faith in Christ, you know what happens? We are put into the spiritual family of God. So because of Christ, the promise of Abraham goes beyond just the Jewish people. It goes into everybody of faith. If you know Jesus today, guess what? You are part of the Abraham promise because God has put you into a big old spiritual family. And it's only in Jesus, only in Christ, that we have a future. Now you think about Abraham. He had to have faith in God, and he had to have faith that God was going to line that future out, and he just trusted in the Lord. You know, today, when we think about when we were children, and people asked us, what did you want to be when you grow up? Some of you all said what? astronauts. Anybody say astronauts when you were a kid? Or I want to be, you know, a jungle explorer, or I want to be, you know, a pirate on the ocean. Why do we say those things? Well, because really, we didn't know better. I'm pretty sure no one here has walked on the moon. I don't think they have, you know. But why do we have these dreams, these expectations, but then life comes. And you know what? We didn't go to NASA boot camp. You know, we didn't do that. And but yet, we didn't know the future. We planned something out for us, and we had no idea what the future would hold. But did you know when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, he has your future marked out for you? And he knows every step along the way, from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to every bit of that. He knows every bit of it. And I can say confidently today, because I know Jesus, my future is secure today. I don't know what it will hold. I don't know what it'll be like. But I know that in Jesus I have a future. And even if the world was to blow up tomorrow, listen, I still have a future in heaven because of Christ. And I look back at that first section of the genealogy. These were people that was longing for a future. And when Christ came, he was the answer to the future. And today we have hope. Why do I put my hope in Jesus? Because I know that if I put my hope in Christ, there's always a future for me. There's always possibility for me. There's always a tomorrow for me if I know Christ. If I don't know Christ, I can't promise you a tomorrow or a future. I can't do that. But if you know Jesus, there's always the hope of the future. There's always the hope. But the second thing, the reason I put my hope in Jesus is this, is because King Jesus is my hope for stability, to be stable in a chaotic world, not for life, to be surrounded by nonsense and chaos and drama all the time. Now look at the second section. It deals with Abraham to Moses to or from Abraham to the children in captivity through the desert up until when they take the promised land. And what did they long for when they went to the promised land? What did the people of Israel want more than anything else? Somebody remind me. What did they want? A king. They wanted a king so desperately. And you know what? The first king was Saul. He blew it. Remember that? King Saul messed it up big time. And then the second king, which was really the true first king, was who? King David. And David was the strongest king that Israel ever had. He united the country. He was a warrior. He was fierce. He was a man after God's own heart, the Bible says. But at the same time, David brought stability to the kingdom. And sure enough, under Solomon, the kingdom just expanded even more. The stability grew and grew. And the hope of the kings in that second section was there would be stability. But something happened. You had David, you had Solomon, and like Ryan said, you had Solomon, good old Rehoboam is who you had next. Rehoboam wasn't good old Rehoboam. Rehoboam made a bonehead move. Rehoboam, you know what he did under his leadership? He split the kingdom in half. There was civil war, and the stability that Israel had blew up. There was a northern part of Israel, which they called Israel, and a southern part that they called, anybody remember? Judah. The northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. There was now two kings. They were divided. The first kingdom, or the kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom, they were so wicked. Not a single godly king sat on the throne of the northern kingdom. Not a single one. They were all dirtbags, okay? They really were. All of them were dirtbags. Every one of them were. And God sent in the Assyrians and destroyed them, wiped them out. The southern kingdom was kind of a mixed bag. They had the line of David stayed in the south. So David's kids stayed in the south. They were okay. Some of them were good. Josiah was probably the best one. Hezekiah was good, made some mistakes. Then there were some really bad ones. Manasseh, bad, bad dude in the line of David. So you know what happens? At the end of that line, Jehoiakim, the king, boy, he blows it. The wickedness has gotten so bad in the southern kingdom, and stability has waned so much that God sends the nation of who? Remind me. Babylon. And Babylon comes to the south where David's people live at. And what do? They destroy Jerusalem. That's where Jerusalem was in the south. They destroy the walls. They siege it. They burn down the temple. They destroy the temple. And then you know what happens? They take the people of Israel back into slavery. They have spent hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years since they were in slavery in Egypt. And now guess what? They're back in slavery again in Babylon. So they longed in this time period of the kings. They longed for a king that would be strong and that would keep it together. And that happened for what? Like two generations? And then it blew up? These earthly kings could not bring the stability that they wanted until Bethlehem. And at Bethlehem, a boy in the line of the king of David, which, by the way, David, God made David a promise that there would never cease to be a king sitting on his throne. But when the Babylonian attack happened, guess what? There was no kings. There was no kings. They were gone. So did God lie? Did God lie? Well, at Bethlehem, Jesus is of the lineage of David. And he's born. And you know what happens? He grows. We know he died for our sins. He rose again. But when the Bible says that when he ascended into heaven after his resurrection, help me here. He was seated where? At the right hand of God. Today, King Jesus is on the throne fulfilling the promise of David that the descendant of David would never leave the throne. And you want to know something? He ain't getting off the throne anytime soon. He's going to keep staying the king. And you know what? David couldn't bring stability. Solomon couldn't bring stability. But when Jesus Christ comes into our lives, he can bring stability in our lives. Even when we have made horrible decisions that cause chaos. And let me tell you something. You may think there's no way Jesus can bring stability into your life. Notice the genealogy one more time. There's something really strange. Not necessary. But Matthew includes it anyway. There are four women mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus. Four women. And those women are Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and the other one is simply called Uriah's wife for King David. You know why? Because that's a stab at David is what that is. And who was Uriah's wife? Tell me, what was her name? Bathsheba. Can I tell you something? There are four bad girls that are put into the genealogy of Jesus. Tamar, we're all adults in here, right? Well, some of us are. And help your kids when you get home, okay? So here's what I'm going to tell you. Tamar had to seduce her father-in-law for an heir, dressed like a prostitute. Rahab was a prostitute in the city of Jericho that spared the spies. Ruth, who was a godly woman, but she came from the Moabites, which were a product of an incestuous relationship with Lot and his daughters. And Bathsheba, that whole affair, how Solomon came into about, David lusted after her, committed adultery with her, and ordered the execution of her husband. David, the man after God's own heart. And you want to know something? These people are listed into Jesus' lineage to show us two things. I believe this with all my heart. First off, that when Jesus came, he came to help the people that didn't have it together. Because his own family line didn't have it together. But second, you know what else that's included in? When people would begin to say, well, Mary's an unwed mother. There's no way she could be the birth of the Messiah. Really? Really? There's no way that an unwed mother could be the birth of the Messiah? Really? Because I'm pretty sure Tamar and Rahab and Bathsheba are in that line. And let me tell you something. Though God designs for marriage to be between man and woman, when a mistake is made and an unmarried lady is pregnant, let's learn something really quick from the Matthew genealogy. God still has a plan for them. And we are not to toss them aside. God still loves them, can still use them. And if you don't think so, then Jesus might have some beef with you about his own mama. Are y'all with me on that, church? Oh, not really, but it's the truth. And God can use anybody. What do I see here? I see from the lineage of the kings that Jesus is the one that brings stability. If he can take my mistakes and my chaos and he can bring peace, he's a true king. He can exert his rule and authority over my life. So why do I put my hope in Jesus? It's because he can bring stability when everything is wacko. He can bring stability. I also put my hope in King Jesus because my King Jesus is my hope for restoration. You know, you look at the third part of the genealogy. This is the part that a lot of us don't really have a lot of knowledge on because you got to get through a bunch of the Bible to get to this part. But this is the part that's called the post-exilic time frame. That's a big word. But what that means is this, is that when the Jews, when they got carted off to Babylon and Jerusalem was occupied and it was smashed and it was just like a wasteland, and they were there in Babylon for many, many years. That's like the time, y'all remember the story of David? Or not David, but Daniel. Y'all remember the story of Daniel? That happens in Babylon. Remember the story of Esther? Everybody remember Esther? That happens in Babylon. Those are the stories that happens. And the Babylonians have them in captivity. But the Babylonians are overthrown. Anybody remember? Man, we're getting real deep into Bible trivia this morning. Anybody remember who overthrew the Babylonians? It was the Persian Empire. And the Persians come, they overthrow the Babylonian Empire. And they now inherit all these Jews. And they don't know what to do with them. And they say, well, let's send them back home. So they go back home and they begin to rebuild Jerusalem. There was a governor who makes the line. His name is Zerubbabel. And he is in the line of King David. And he oversees construction over the new temple and over the new wall. And by the way, this guy's not in the lineage, but I just got to reference him. There was another guy named Nehemiah who came and built the wall. And I have a son named Nehemiah, so I just got to let you know he helped restore the protection of the kingdom. Just had to throw that in there just for you, FYI. But that's that time period. And they come back and they rebuild it, and they're longing to be free. But they're still under the control of the Persians. And then the Persians are overthrown by the Greeks. But the Greeks keep them enslaved as well. And then the Greeks are overthrown by the who? Help me, church. By the Romans. And now they get to the day and age of Jesus. And the governors have come, and then they just faded into obscurity, just people. Just when the Romans came, there were no more governors. There was a fake king on the throne named Herod that the Roman government put in there. But he wasn't a true king. He was like a puppet king. He had mixed blood in him and all kinds. He was just not the real king. And they knew that. And they said, will anybody come and rebuild Israel? Will anybody come and free us from the Romans? They were looking for a political leader to restore Israel. They were longing for that. And then came Bethlehem. And King Jesus is born in that manger. And he would grow up. And I'm going to say it again. He would live a life. He would show us the way to God. He would show us the truth. He would die on the cross. He would resurrect from the grave. He would ascend into heaven. But the restoration, see, they were even looking at the very end of his life. They said, Jesus, before he went to heaven during the ascension, they said, are you going to now restore the kingdom of heaven? Acts 1, are you going to put it back together now that you've died and you've conquered death and you've rose again? Are you going to do that now? And what does Jesus say? It's not for you to know the times or dates. Just go preach Jesus. Just go preach me. Just preach me. And he, boom, goes into heaven. Why? Because the restoration that Jesus is after is not necessarily a restoration of the kingdom of Israel, though that will happen one day. But the restoration that he's after, you know what it is? Is you. The restoration that King Jesus is after is you. It's the hope of your failures and your fears and your mistakes and your sins being washed clean in the blood of Jesus. And that Christ is indeed the one that will put you back together. And the hope is, even if you've blown it big time, the hope is that Jesus will forgive you and give you grace and truth, and you'll stand on grace and truth. Why should you put your hope in Jesus? Because he's credentialed. That's why. He's credentialed. I'm not asking you to put your hope in somebody that doesn't have any stock in them. That's not what I'm asking. You know, we have seen politicians be outed because of sex scandals and things like that. And I get why you're nervous about putting hope in somebody, because these are people that people voted for and they thought would do a good job, and they turn out and they're just, man, just not good. Some of the stuff that's happened. You've been let down by politicians. You've been let down by leaders. Even church leaders have let you down. And you're saying, now, Ken, you're telling me to put my hope in Jesus. Yeah. The reason is that even though people will let you down, Christ is different. He is the God-man, and he's got the credentials. Abraham did not fulfill the promise himself. David did not fulfill the promise. Zerubbabel did not fulfill the promise. But in Christ alone, all the promises come together. Why is the genealogy of Jesus important? Because it puts Jesus in a real time and a real place in history. It puts him as a real person, not as a fairy tale figment of our imagination or an allegorical figure. He is solidified in history as a real man. And today we stand even on a genealogy to say that our Christ came to this earth. He died for our sins. He rose again. And it really happened. It really happened. And I put my hope in Jesus because I'm going to have a future. And I'm hoping in Christ for it. I put my hope in Jesus because I'm going to have stability. I put my hope in Jesus because I have restoration by the blood of Jesus. There's a hope for me. So friend, what are you hoping in? What's your hope this Christmas? Is it Jesus? Because in Christ, he's the only one that'll never let you down. Put your hope in Christ. Would you bow your heads this morning, close your eyes, and I'm going to ask our band to quietly come and heads bowed and eyes closed this morning. And Nathan, if you could, help with the lights there. Thank you, bud. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to ask you, do you have hope in Jesus today? If you were to die today, do you have the hope of heaven? Do you have the hope of eternal life? Only in Christ can you have hope. I believe Christmas is an evangelism time of sharing the gospel. I believe it with all my heart. We're going to share the gospel every Sunday during this Christmas season. If today you've not accepted Jesus and the hope of Christ is not in your heart, I want to give you a chance to place your hope in Christ. Would you pray? Would you agree that you're a sinner? Would you believe that Jesus died and rose again? Would you trust in him for your salvation? Not your deeds, not your works, not your church, but would you trust in Jesus alone for salvation? Pray this with me. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner, but I know Jesus is God. I believe he died on the cross for my sins. Come into my life and save me. I believe he rose again. Be my hope. Thank you for saving me. Maybe today you are a Christian in here, and you've just had a lot of disappointment in your life with a lot of different things. Maybe the reason you've had so much disappointment is because your hope has not been on Christ. Christ is the only one who will not let you down. So maybe today you need to renew that focus and that hope in Jesus. Lord, I thank you today for this time of invitation. I pray that you speak to people. And God, that you would truly show us that you brought hope when you came 2,000 years ago. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen. Would you stand? I would love to pray with you, our deacons, Brother Jason. If you need to make a decision to unite with the church, we encourage you to come. If you need to profess your faith in Christ, accept Jesus, I want you to come. As we sing, let's place our hope.